We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I want to talk tonight about one of the greatest men in all of the Bible, and that is King David. You know, there is more space devoted to David in the pages of the Old Testament than any other Old Testament scripture, even more than Abraham. Abraham has 14 chapters devoted to him, but David has 61 chapters of the Old Testament devoted to his life. Now, the name David is from a Hebrew word that means beloved. David was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was born into the tribe of Judah. And after, of course, the death of King Saul, David was accepted as the king over Judah. And then after 7 years, he became the king over all of Israel, so that his reign totaled for 40 years. And if you think about it, David was a truly remarkable man. David was a shepherd, and David was a soldier, and he was a poet, he was a harp player, and he was a king. You know, I suppose one of the most well-known stories of David in all of the Bible, if I ask you, what story do you remember about David? Most people, I believe, would say the story of David and Goliath, how he beat the Philistine giant and a great victory was won on that occasion. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. Tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. These two chapters tell not of a great victory in the life of David, but rather they record some of the darkest days of David's life. They tell us how this great man David engaged in some grievous sins, things that are shocking even for us to hear. Now, somebody might say, why is this recorded? Why couldn't this be left out? I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. He's a great Bible hero, and he's a champion of the faith. Why do we have this section recorded about David? One commentator wrote, "We wish we could draw a veil over it, and that it might not even be known, might not ever be said that David did such things as are recorded here." And so why are these things here, the things we're going to cover in these chapters? The New Testament answers in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, we don't live under the Old Testament today, but what this passage is telling us is that there are some lessons for our learning when we look at these events, even the dark events, even the bad things that these great men did. And so we look at them and we learn from them and we profit from them. So I want to begin tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now notice this, at this point in time, Israel is at war with the Ammonites. And so David sends Joab, the captain of Israel's army, to lead the army to fight against the children of Ammon. But the verse is very interesting in that it states this is the time when kings go forth to battle. But the verse tells us David tarried still in Jerusalem. Now these words set the stage for David's sin, because David, rather than being in battle with his men, he's at home, perhaps with too much idle time on his hands. You know, it's a true statement that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And I think that's what's going on here with David. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Well, be that as it may, David's not a busy man. His men are at war, and David we find walking on the rooftop. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at evening time that David arose from his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, there's several lessons I want to draw from this verse. Number one, the first lesson I want us to get is how to deal with temptation. David is walking on his rooftop in the middle of the night or the late evening, and he sees a woman who is washing herself. The Bible says that she was beautiful to look upon. Under the circumstances that are being described here, I'm assuming that he means in a sexual way. And when David saw this woman, what should he have done? How should David have dealt with this when he saw this woman washing herself? David should have done like Joseph. He should have turned and he should have ran and he should have resisted. He should have removed himself immediately from the temptation. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee fornication." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust." Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, talks about the evil and the enticing woman. And it says, "For the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." How do you deal with a woman like that? He says in verse 8, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh unto the door of her house." Stay away from it. Don't flirt with the temptation. And brethren, I want you to appreciate with me that what David experienced here is no different from what men experience today. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And so David faced the temptation on the rooftop, but men today face the temptation on the television set, and on the movie screen, and on the internet, and in magazines, and in the workplace, and all around them. Now, how are Christian men supposed to resist temptations such as this? The first line of defense is to flee from them. Don't go to movies that show these type things. Don't go to places where you're going to deal with these type temptations. Don't go to websites that contain this type of material. Men, don't be at work late with your secretary, just the two of you alone, in situations where you're flirting with this type of thing. The first line of defense is to stay away from the temptation. Proverbs 5 and 8, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh unto the door of her house." Now somebody says, "Well, you know, these things come on TV, and I can't do without the TV." Well, you know, that thing has an off button on it. And I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to have a television, but if it's going to cause you to sin, you need to stop and count the cost. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:29? He said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it far from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, Jesus Christ is not teaching that we ought to go around with sharp objects gouging our eyes out, but the point that He's making is the value of the soul. It is better that your eye were plucked out than that you lose your soul in hell. Now, here's a second lesson I want you to get from this, and that is that all men are susceptible to sin. Now, why do I say that in relation to this particular event? Because someone might say, or someone might ask, how could this happen to David? David is such a great man. Twice the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. How could this happen to David? Ladies and gentlemen, all men are susceptible to sin. And that ought to stand out as a reminder to us how quickly we can fall into the depths of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And so if I look at someone and put him up on a pedestal and say, "Well, it can't happen to him. He's such a great man," or "It can't happen to me. You know, I am strong." I need to learn the lesson from David. A man after God's own heart plunges into the depths of sin. Lesson number 3. I can sin in my heart even if it doesn't go any further than that. Sometimes I will hear someone say something like this. They'll say, "You know, it's okay for me to look as long as I don't touch." You ever heard somebody say something like that? Usually a married man says something like that, and he's making this remark, and what he means is, it's all right for me to look at a person in a lustful way as long as it doesn't go any further than that. Friends, that is a lie of the devil. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, the previous verse to what I just mentioned, Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said you don't have to commit the act. If you look and you lust and you entertain the thoughts up here, you've committed adultery in your heart. The Lord said, I can commit a sin in my mind, whether I follow through with it or not, that can cause me to lose my soul. And this is not just a New Testament principle. In the days of David, this was the case. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, the proverb writer wrote, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now, what's he mean by that? What's the point of that? The point is, I can lust and commit a sin in my mind that can cause me to lose my soul because of it. And that's why the patriarch Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." Job said, "I have made a deal, an agreement with my eyes, that I'm not going to look upon a maid." Job 31 and verse 1, he said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden?" That is, he said, I've got a deal, an agreement, and I'm not going to violate it. Brother Leon Stancliffe wrote about that particular passage. He says that Job faces a problem that nearly every man alive has dealt with. It is quite natural for women to make themselves attractive and for men to be attracted to them. For most men, this presents a temptation which must be bridled. Job had met this problem head on. He had determined that he would attempt to avoid looking upon a woman in lust. That set Job apart from many men who never even attempt to fight this battle. And so he says a lot of men don't even make an agreement. They don't even try to do it. But Job was wise about this. He made an agreement with himself. I'm not going to even look. And that's the first step. Here's a fourth lesson from this passage. And that's this. Let us not let ourselves be stumbling blocks to other people. Now, regarding Bathsheba, somebody might wonder, why in the world would she be exposing herself so that she could be openly viewed on the king's roof? Somebody might say, did she even know it? Did she realize that she could be seen from the king's roof? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that question. But the point is still there, and that is how I dress, or how I don't dress, can be a stumbling block for other people. I can lead somebody else to sin in their minds by the way that I clothe myself. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:9 says to Christian women, but it also applies to Christian men, that they dress themselves in modest apparel. And that is why Christian men and women can't go to the beach and dress like everybody else does or not dress like everybody else does, because in so doing, rather than fleeing temptation, I'm running to temptation. And at the same time, I'm laying a stumbling block for other people to sin. Verse 3 of the text. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers, and he took her, and he came in unto her, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, this is not a new thing. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. Achan tried to hide his sin. And David is going to try to hide his sin. When he found out that Bathsheba was with child, he said, I've got to cover this thing up. And he sends message to Joab and he says, send Uriah home fast. Verse 7. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him to know how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And so when Uriah got there, King David said, well, Uriah, how's the war going? How's Joab doing? How's everything? He's looking for an excuse to have called Uriah home. Now, I want you to watch this, because this is David's plan A to cover up sin. And David said to Uriah, after he asked these questions, he said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the king's servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Now David thought that if Uriah came home, surely he would go and be with his wife, and then folks would just assume that the child was Uriah's. But Uriah didn't go home. Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest? And as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, folks, I want you to look at the contrast here. This is a soldier. He's noble. This is a loyal soldier. He says, I can't go and be with my wife and relax and eat and sleep in my bed when Joab, my commander, and all my comrades are out there in battle. He said, I just can't do this. It just doesn't seem right. Now, think about that. That valiant and noble soldier in contrast with the hypocrisy of David at this moment in time. Verse 12. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. He's got to come up with another plan. Tomorrow I will let thee depart. So here's plan B. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. His sin is just pulling him down. He's thinking, now I'm going to get this man drunk and then maybe he'll go to his house. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. David tried to get him drunk so that he would go home, but he didn't go home. And so Uriah is just thwarting all of his plans. Now verse 14, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab." This is David's final plan to cover up his sin. "And he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and ye retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And so what happens is David calls Uriah in and he says, "Before you go back, I've got some a letter I want to give you. It's top secret. Don't look at it. I want you to take it back and give it to Joab. And Joab's going to handle this." And the message he writes to Joab is, he says, "I want you to go into a battle, and I want you to go in deep into this battle. And I want you to send Uriah right out to the front. And then when things are heavy and the arrows are flying and they're throwing the spears, I want everyone to retreat, and you leave him there by himself, and he's going to die." I wonder what Joab thought when he opened this. He might have thought, what's David thinking here? He's the king. If he says so, that's what I'm going to do. But he had to, his mind had to be going crazy, wondering what this is all about. You know, it is the nature of sin to lead to another sin and to lead to another sin. And what started with David is something a lot of people would think is something innocent, lust. It led to adultery. It led to lying, deception, getting a man drunken, and ultimately to murder. And David's sin is still not hidden. You know, when are men going to learn that we can truly never hide our sin? You know, Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all their goings." We think we're hiding our sin. He says, "The Lord ponders all our goings." That is, He considers everything that we're doing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both good and evil." When I'm in secret and I think I'm doing something nobody else knows about, the Lord is pondering it and He sees it. And as we're going to see in the next chapter, your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And so since his previous plans had failed, David sends this letter with Uriah to take back to Captain Joab. And Joab's orders are to send Uriah into the battle to withdraw from him, and he'll certainly be killed. Verse 16. "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, and they fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye so nigh unto the wall? When thou shalt, then thou shalt say..." Now this is what he's saying. He sends a servant back. And he says, "You say to David, we went into the thick of this battle and we got really close to the wall and a lot of men died. And he said, if the king gets mad and he says, why did Joab do such a stupid thing? He knows not to get that close to the wall. They're going to be able to kill you with arrows. And he cites an incident where someone threw something off the wall and killed another individual. He says, that was a foolish move as far as war goes. Why did you do that? And he said, if the king gets mad when he hears this foolish move, then say to him, your servant Uriah is also dead. He'll know what you're talking about. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now listen to this, if this is not sickening. Listen to verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thou shalt surely say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. David, in his deception and his hypocrisy, says, you tell Joab not to beat himself up about this because Uriah was a great man, but these things happen in war. That's just the nature of war. Tell him not to take it too hard. Verse 25. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, this is the last point that I want us to get. If we learn nothing else from this incident and from the life of David, I want us to learn this. Because although David sinned in a shocking way, he did some things here that the hypocrisy just makes us sick. It's so out of character for a man after God's own heart. Then he tried to cover it up. He tried to get a man drunk. He slept with another man's wife. Ultimately, he committed a murder as a result. The thing that I want you to understand is when it was all said and done, David confessed his sin and he repented and God forgave him. And in chapter 12, after Nathan confronted David with the story that we had in the scripture reading, the story of the ewe lamb, the Bible says that David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord has also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." The Lord forgave David of these sins. As serious as they are, as shocking, as grievous as they are, sometimes you meet people and they say, "Well, you know, I'm just too wicked. I'm too far gone. There's no way the Lord could forgive me. The Lord won't have anything to do with me." Think about the things David did. But he repented. He had an honest heart. And the Lord forgave him. Now, were there consequences for his sin? Yes, there were consequences for his sin. The child that he had with Bathsheba died. Uriah, this great and valiant and noble soldier, is dead. And as a matter of fact, most of the trials that followed David for the rest of his life stemmed from this incident. Nathan told David, "Because of this, the sword will not depart out of your house." He was forgiven. David was forgiven. But still, there were some earthly consequences for his sins. And brethren, you know the same thing is true for us today. We may have done some things in this life that have brought us consequences that are going to follow us. Maybe I've got financial consequences. Maybe I've hurt my reputation. Maybe it's hard for me to get a job. Maybe I've got to serve some jail time. Maybe I've got all sorts of things that a person could have that are earthly consequences for his sins. But the Bible assures us, if we will obey the will of the Lord, the eternal consequences of those sins, of course that being hell, can be erased. And I can go to heaven one day, and all those things will be behind me, and I can start over new and fresh and have a home with the Lord. The Bible teaches that all men have sinned, Romans 3:23, but it also teaches that Jesus Christ died for all men. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But you see, I can have my sins covered by the blood of the Savior in obedience to the gospel. And if I will do those things, no matter how grievous my sins are, I can be forgiven. I can be in the sight of the Lord upright and holy. And I can be made perfect. Sometimes I hear people say, "You know, we can never be perfect. I can't be perfect." I know what they mean. They mean that we're going to sin and we make mistakes and things like that. But you know, I can be made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can be washed as white as snow. I can have no spot. My soul can be clean because nothing that is impure or imperfect will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I can be made perfect through Jesus Christ. And if I will then walk in the light, I can have that home eternally in heaven. How do I do that? By hearing and believing the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Hear it and believe it, but then repent of your sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." But after hearing it, believing it, and repenting, a man must confess his faith in Jesus Christ. He confesses what he believes, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:37 when he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9-10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Again, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.